Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'd like to ask you to please turn to 2 Corinthians. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Before I begin to read that one verse of Scripture, I want to mention that most of you know that I have a hobby of trapping. I enjoy trapping. I trap beaver and coyote and bobcat and fox and coons and a lot of different animals that I enjoy trapping. There are several trappers in this congregation that they enjoy trapping. I want you to know that in the founding of our nation, most everybody was a trapper. Everybody trapped for various reasons. One of the main purposes of trapping in the founding of our nation was for food and for clothing, some of the necessities of life. They also set a lot of traps when animals would be coming in and would begin to devour their crops and their fields. We mainly had an agricultural society, and most everybody grew their own food. And if you didn't trap the animals, sometimes they would come in and destroy the crop. So trapping has always been a part of our great nation. It was a part of the lives of the people that knew a lot about the Word of God, going all the way back to Jesus Christ. And all through the history of God's Word, we find mention made of trapping quite often. Usually in the Bible, when the Word of God is talking about trapping, usually it's talking about the best trapper who has ever lived. And that trapper, who do you think that trapper is? Satan. The Word of God, usually when it talks about the trapper, is talking about the devil. Talking about Satan. Usually it'll talk about how Satan will snare the people of God. Now, if you don't know what a snare is usually a piece of wire, has an extension to a solid object, and that snare is usually set in a trail, and then the animal, when it goes through it, that snare gradually tightens up, and it'll hold the animal there until the trapper comes along the next day. About 10 times in the Bible, the Word of God talks about how the devil will set snares, and it uses the word traps, snares and traps for the people of God. Now, we need to learn about how the devil works and how he traps. We need to know the devices that he uses. Just like when Jesus would give a parable about a seed sower. Did you know the ones that typically understand more about that parable than anyone else is a farmer that knows all about planting seed? Well, if you know about trapping, you know the devices that a trapper uses. You know the skills that you use to trap wary animals. The devil's the best trapper that has ever lived. Look in your Bibles now at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Word of God says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Brethren, we need to know the devices of the devil. We need to know how he goes about trapping or snaring the people of God. Usually when you trap or snare an animal, you have several purposes, but one is to devour that animal, to eat the animal. When I was a young boy, about 10 or 11 years old, I made my first trap. I made a box rabbit trap. Anybody here that's 50 years old or older, you made a box rabbit trap. You caught the rabbits. It may have been to keep them out of your garden, but you caught the rabbits and usually you would eat the rabbit. Well, I want you to know there are a lot of different reasons that Satan is trapping the people of God. Number one, it's to destroy your life. The devil, Jesus says in John chapter 8, Jesus says the devil is a liar and a murderer. The devil desires to destroy your life. Peter says this, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out to trap you and he's out to devour you. I have a lot of hides at the house that I have tanned those hides. I remember my dad occasionally, when I was growing up, my daddy would warn me that I had better do what he said or he would tan my hide. Well, he wasn't talking about literally skinning me and tanning my hide, but he was talking about taking the belt and applying the belt in such a way that I would remember and learn what the lesson was. And brethren, we need to learn the devices. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. If you read the Word of God, you'll see how he trapped this person and this person and this person. And you can learn from the way that the devil has trapped others. You can learn not to get caught. Let me just ask you this question. Who is the first person you think the devil ever trapped? Who's the first person that you think the devil ever trapped? All right, Will. Eve, exactly. He trapped Eve. You remember how he began by just talking to Eve? And he began to question Eve, and they were just having a conversation. It looked very simple. There was no danger apparent. But I'll tell you, there was great danger there. And you and I need to recognize the devil. And as soon as we see him beginning to work, we need to flee from him. We need to resist the devil and flee from Satan, because he's smarter than you are. And if you start messing around with him, he will catch you. He will snare you and he will devour you. You remember there were three things. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, after Eve and the devil had been talking to each other, one of the things that the devil said was, after Eve had said, if we partake of that forbidden fruit, we'll die. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. What was he doing? He was lying to her so he could trap her and devour her. And the scripture says in Genesis 3, 6, and when the woman saw, I'm telling you, brethren, that's one of the most effective baits and devices of the devil, is to lure you through your eyes. Sometimes when we're trapping, we'll put up just hang a little feather over a trap. You know what'll happen when you hang a feather over a trap? You know what you'll usually catch when you hang a feather over a trap? You'll usually catch a bobcat. You know what'll happen when you set an egg down in the hole? You can catch all kinds of animals. I'll tell you, brethren, the Bible tells us very plainly that the devil is out to get us, and he'll always use one of three things to snare you and trap you. He'll use the lust of the eyes, and he'll use the lust of the flesh, and he'll use the pride of life. And he used all three against Eve in the Garden of Eden. He used the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he snared her, and he caught her, and he destroyed her and Adam's life in the Garden of Eden. They lost it because Satan trapped them. You keep coming through the Bible, and you can list all kinds of people that the devil trapped. I'm going to tell you a person, and you tell me let me give you this. Turn in your Bibles. Go back in your Bibles to Joshua. Look in your Bibles at Joshua chapter 23. I'm going to name at least three. Listen carefully. I'm going to name at least three ways Three, I'm going to specifically call them snares, because that's what the Bible calls them. I'm going to name three different ways the devil has to snare you, to catch you, to trap you. In Joshua chapter 23, I encourage you to go home and read the entire chapter. But the main thing God is telling the children of Israel here, that as they go into the land of Canaan, they better look out, because there were people in the land, the Canaanites, who had other gods. And he says those people will be a snare and a trap unto you. Do you hear that wording? Look at Joshua. I'm not going to read all of this, but just come down for the sake of time to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13. Here's the first specific snare that we need to remember. In Joshua 23, verse 13, the word of God says, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you." I'm just going to stop right there. Do you remember anything that would make them be snares and traps to the people? What was it about the Canaanites that would cause the Canaanites to be a snare and a trap to the children of Israel? Well, number one was their idols and their gods and their ungodly ways. And did you know that as the children of God, as they began to be friends with the Canaanites, they learned their ungodly ways? You know what was happening while the children of Israel were learning those ungodly ways? You know what was getting tighter and tighter around them? It was a snare and a trap. And before they realized it, they were destroyed because they had become friends with ungodly people. Can ungodly people destroy your life? I want to encourage every one of you. Listen, brethren, one of the most important things for you to remember is you had better not have fellowship with ungodly people. They are snares and traps to you, and the devil will use them to destroy your life. The Word of God says this in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man," listen carefully, "blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You know what he's saying there as he goes through those first three verses especially? He's saying you're going to be a blessed man if you stay away from people that are ungodly. People, according to Joshua 23, verse 13, people can be a snare and a trap to you. You remember David, King David. The devil used a snare. I don't believe Bathsheba was a wicked woman that set a trap for David. I believe that Bathsheba was basically a godly woman. You may disagree with that. But I'm telling you, when David, when he didn't go to battle, there was a reason he didn't go to battle. There's a reason he wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know who it was that snared him and kept him home and kept him from being in the battlefield? It was the devil that snared him and kept him home. And then the devil began to tighten that noose that night that David couldn't sleep. Do you know why he couldn't sleep? It's because the devil was keeping him from sleeping. And then when he got up and walked out on his roof and he saw Bathsheba out there bathing, do you know it wasn't the stars that lined up? It wasn't good luck that caused that. I'm telling you, it was the devil working, setting a what? Setting a snare, setting a trap. And it trapped David right there. That was a trap that made such a mark on David that the pain and the suffering, the sword never departed from his house as long as he lived. I'm telling you, brethren, there are snares that will hurt you beyond what you can imagine. The devil wants to totally destroy your life, but he will use other things to gradually devour you, step by step, inch by inch. He'll grab hold of your foot, and then he'll grab hold of your hand, and then he'll grab hold of your neck, and he will devour you. He's a trapper. What's one thing? The first thing we've identified that are snares and traps is what, according to Joshua 23:11, what is the snare and the trap the devil uses according to Joshua 23, verse 13? What is it? People. Ungodly people. Ungodly people. Remember that now. Now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 106. Look in your Bibles at Psalm 106. Here's another snare. The devil used people I want to warn all of you children, and I want to tell you parents. You parents are responsible for knowing who your children are with. And if your children go home and spend the night with somebody, you're responsible for knowing who they're spending the night with. And you need to know all about their family. And they need to be Christians, or you ought not to let your children go there. And you ought not to let your children date somebody that is not an outstanding Christian. If you do, they're going to get snared. In Psalm 106, listen to Psalm 106. Here's another snare. Psalm 106, verse 36, the scripture says, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them." Now, the first snare we looked at the devil uses is what? People. The next snare that we're looking at that God's Word speaks about is idols. Idols. Do any of you know anybody that has any idols in their lives? Bad sinners. You know some bad sinners. You know anybody that has some idols in their lives? I'm going to tell you what. It's easier for me to see the idols in the lives of other people than it is for me to see the idols in my own life. Most people, when they sit in the house of God, we talk about people who have these idols in their lives. Sometimes the wife is thinking about the husband has idols in his life. Sometimes this person is thinking about somebody over here that has idols in their lives. But I'll tell you what, brethren, I believe with all of my heart, there's not a person here that doesn't have some kind of idol in your life. And that idol will be a what? It'll be a snare. It'll be a trap. Who put that idol there for you? Who set that idol out there? The devil did. And let me tell you this. Brother Richard knows this, and Brother Brooks knows this from trapping. When you have difficulty catching an animal, if I have traps set, and of course, now that trap is, I dig down in the ground, make a bed, trap bed, and then I take dirt and sift it over that trap. You walk up there and look at it, you don't see a trap. There's no trap evident. There's no mound where the trap is. It's just as level as it can be, right even with the ground. And then on the back side, you dig a hole down in the ground about 8 inches, and you put an egg or some meat down in that hole, and then you put a backing back there, a log or some rocks on the back side and on the sides, and then the animal comes up, and he's walking over there, and he smells the food down in the hole. What does he do? What does he step on the way to the hole? He steps on the trap. You see, I'm not out there to feed those wild animals. When I'm digging those holes and working like that, I'm out there to catch the animal. Now, I'll give them something. I'll entice them. And I'll do everything I can to get them, and I'll put some odor around in the trees that they really like, odor of particular kinds, and do all that, spend money to catch them, and I'll catch them. However, occasionally there's a smart animal, especially a raccoon or red fox especially, or there's several other really smart animals, and they'll come up, and it's amazing how some of them will do. They'll take their paw, and they'll reach down, and they'll dig up under that trap, and they'll set that trap right over to the side, turn it upside down, and never trip it. Now, you feel like a poor trapper when you come back, and you've got a trap that has been dug up, moved over to the side, turned upside down, and the trap's not even tripped. Now, that takes some meticulous, careful work for him to set that trap over there. He outsmarted you. He outsmarted the trapper. But I want to tell you something. When you think you're outsmarting the devil, when you think you're skirting around him, when you think you've outsmarted him and you've gotten hold of something that he put out there and you didn't get caught, I want you to know he's going to catch you. Because what we do then is we have what's called a gimme. G-I-M-M-E is South Georgia term. A gimme. Anybody know what a gimme is? What's a gimme, Brother Richard? A little free meal. What you do is, you still dig your hole, you still have your trap, you still have your backing, but you come out about a foot in front of the trap, you set an egg out there, wide open space, no trap around it, and you break a little hole in that egg, and the animal comes up, and he starts eating that egg, and he's thinking, wow, this guy's left me free food, and he eats that egg, and then what does he do? Same animal that earlier was so cautious as he came up on that trap, he's got a gimme, gimme. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A gimme now. He got a free egg, and what's he going to do then? He's going to just throw caution to the wind, and he's going to walk right up, and you'll catch him then. Do you follow that? A gimme. Do you know what? The devil has all kind of gimmies out there. Did you know people that take drugs, they never pay paid for the first drug they took. People that smoke marijuana, did you know they didn't have to walk up somebody and say, I want to buy some marijuana? How did they get that marijuana the first time? Anybody have an idea? It was a gimme. That's exactly right. It was a gimme. You know who's the gimme giver? You know who's the gimme man? You know who the gimme man is? It may look like a friend. It may look like somebody that's beautiful. It may look like somebody that's harmless. The gimme man, the one that's behind all that, is Satan himself. And he'll give you anything you want. He'll put the temptations out there, and if you won't take them, he'll put them in your lap. I'll tell you, brethren, most good Christian men that have fallen to women, it has not been because they were chasing them. It's because the devil had a what? He had a gimme. It was a freebie. You didn't have to run after her. You didn't have to seek her. The devil just put her right there in your lap. Boom. You know why he put her there? A snare. Do you have any idols in your lives that are snares? Name three idols that we have very prevalent in America today. One idol is what? Television. Number two, I was going to say computers. Television is a problem. Computers is a problem. Cell phones are a problem. Playing games on them all the time. That's a problem. Those are little idols. And of course, I'm just mentioning the ones that are not mine. You understand that. But I have my idols, and you have your idols. And you might sit there, yeah, they've got a problem with computers and they've got a problem with television. You've got your idols too. Every one of us, we need to realize the purpose of those idols. What does Psalm 106:36 say? These idols, they were a what? They were a snare unto them, a trap. Your idols are snares, and they're going to destroy your life. One other scripture, very quickly, go to Timothy, turn to the New Testament, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a third bait. He uses people, he uses idols, he uses something else in 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the sake of time, I encourage you to go home and read verses 6 through 12, especially, but listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You hear the wording there? What's the snare that's mentioned there? Going back to verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare. The desire for money and riches, it'll snare you. It'll destroy you. It'll keep you from putting God first in your life. It'll keep you from serving the Lord. Your idols, your riches, your desire for riches, the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money, coveting after it, that's the snare. Now, listen very carefully in closing. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Richard, do I want you to say, you and Brother Walker, to stay out of the snares and traps? Do I want you to stay out of the snares and traps? Do I need to stay out of the snares and traps? Everybody here, first thing we've been trying to talk about is you need to stay out of the snares and traps. Now, what I also want you to know is that you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes they get snared. And when they get snared, if an animal was really smart, he could sit there, and if he could talk, he could say to the animal, I'm going to tell you how to get out of that trap. Did you know there's a way to get out of every one of them? Every one of the traps, there's a way to get out of them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, the scripture says, and the servant of the Lord must not... The servant of the Lord, brethren, that's not just preachers. That's every born-again child of God. Every Christian, you're a servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in... Now listen carefully to verse 25. In meekness, what's the next word? Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Do you follow that? You see, when you see me caught in a snare, you need to come up, and what do you need to do? You need to instruct me. You need to talk to me. You need to help me. Don't just sit back and say, well, he's caught. Listen, when a brother's caught, when a brother or sister's caught, what are you supposed to do? Go to them and instruct them, talk to them, try to help them get out of the snare. Because just because an animal's caught in a snare, or just because he's caught in a trap, does not mean he's going to be goner. Brother Richard, you ever caught any that got away from you? I'll tell you this very quickly in closing. Brother Philip Nichols went with me one time, and the only time I ever asked him to go trapping with me, I had coon and some other animals caught, and so I told Brother Philip, I said, "You hold the choke stick, I'm going to take the trap off his foot, and then you put him in the cage." Well, he held the choke stick, and then I took the trap off the animal's foot. Wasn't hurt. And you know what he did? He didn't pick him up and put him in the cage. We're talking about Brother Philip now. Anybody have any idea what Brother Philip did? He released the choke stick. And at that time, raccoons were bringing $25 a piece. And I saw $25 go away just like that. You follow me? Now, isn't that a wonderful thing that some children of God care enough about their brothers and sisters in Christ that when they're caught in a snare, they don't just sit back and say, "Well, he's a goner." They'll go up to him and they'll try to work and labor, and they'll finally keep working and laboring, and hopefully they'll instruct them, and the people will listen. And what can they do? They instruct them so that the individual can recover himself. That's what this scripture says, that the individual, when he receives instruction, can recover himself out of the snare of the devil. Now, there's another thing you can do according to Galatians 6:1. And that is, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault. You see the snare there? If any of you be overtaken in a fault, let him which is spiritual restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let me tell you the most important thing that I want to give you in closing about getting caught by the devil. There's number one way that you can keep from getting caught by the devil, and that is, don't get close to the devil or any of his devices. Don't get close to him. When you see something that you know is going to be an idol, you run. The Bible says flee idolatry. When you see any temptation of the devil, you run just as fast as you can. Let me tell you something else. If you'll stay close to your shepherd, who is your shepherd? Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Jesus not only saved me from my sins at the cross of Calvary, and that's the reason I'm going to be in heaven when this world is over, but Jesus is right here with me every day. The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me beside the still waters. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you'll follow your shepherd and stay close to your shepherd, that lion will not catch that little sheep. May God help us to stay close to Jesus so we don't get caught, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
If you have your Bibles, I would like to ask you to please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I would like to begin reading with verse 16 and read through verse 23. This passage of Scripture is telling us about one of the many occasions where King Saul was trying to kill David. You remember the conflict that existed between King Saul and David. The main problem was that the people loved David more than they loved King Saul. And there was a tremendous amount of jealousy. King Saul hated David. David did not return that hatred. David often did spare King Saul's life when he could have killed him. But David was a faithful servant of God, a man that loved God, a man who trusted in God. And even though God had anointed him to be king, he was willing to wait until God took King Saul out of the picture. And so it is that King Saul continued to hate David over and over, was trying to kill him. He pursued him. He not only hated David, but he hated anyone that supported David. Anybody that stood with David, he hated them. And that's the passage that we're reading about tonight. It's where King Saul is very angry because the prophets of the Lord, the priests of the Lord, they were standing with King David because of David's spirituality, because of David's closeness to God. The priests loved David and stood with him. That enraged King Saul, and he desired to kill not only David, but he desired to kill those priests, and did do that. We're going to read about that now in 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 16. The word of God says, "And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house, that is all the priests. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, this is King Saul's own army, his footmen, he says to his army, he says, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it unto me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They refused to obey the king. The next verse says in verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew them on that day, 85 persons. That's 85 priests that he slew that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. So King Saul first called on his own soldiers to slay, and they would not. So then he called on Doeg, the Edomite, Doeg, and his army went forth, and they began to kill the priests, and then they killed the women and the children and all the people that were in the city. They killed those people as well as killing the oxen and the asses and the sheep. They slew them all with the edge of the sword. So the whole city was killed. Verse 20 says, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. This is what David now says to Abiathar in verse 23. David says to Abiathar, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. I want you to think about what a wonderful thing it is that this man that was being pursued by the king, you know, if anyone was being pursued by the President of the United States and you took that person into your home, you understand you would suffer the same death that that person would suffer. You'd suffer the same sentence of that person for harboring a fugitive. And that's what David was doing. David said to Abiathar, abide thou with me. Come into my home. You come dwell with me and fear not. And then he goes on and says, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. You see the kindred spirit there was between David and Abiathar. They had a lot in common. They both were great men of God. You remember how God said of David that there was not a man like unto David, that he departed not from anything that God had commanded him to do, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David was a man after God's own heart, and so was Abiathar. And so David says, now, you come and you dwell with me, abide thou with me, fear not, don't be afraid. The same man that seeks my life is seeking your life. He says, if you'll abide with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. Now, brethren, I want you to know that we are fast approaching a time that all of the saints of God, all of the servants of the Lord, they're going to be pursued and they're going to be hated just as much as David and Abiathar were hated right here. And it's very important that you and I begin to have the same kind of kindred and love and fellowship, the same kind of sincerity that David had for Abiathar when David said, you come and you dwell with me. You come, live with me, abide thou with me, and don't be afraid. Brethren, David had no fear of King Saul. He had no fear of Saul's army. God had declared that David was going to be the king of Israel, and David believed what God had told him. And so David knew that God was going to have a protective hedge around him. And so he could say to Abiathar, "You come dwell with me, abide thou with me, and fear not, don't be afraid, because the same man that's after me is after you, and you dwell with me, and you'll be in safeguard, or you'll dwell safely as long as you dwell with me." First thing I want us to think about tonight is, are you willing to take me into your home and me live with you? And one person's giving a shaking his head as emphatically a no as I've ever seen. Well, I want to tell you, brethren, you better get ready. We all need to get ready. The standard of living and the way we've been living in the past is fast approaching an end. And we need to reach a point that we're just like David, where we're willing to say to all the servants of God, "You come dwell with me." We can dwell together. Can two dwell together? Do you think it's possible, even for me and Brother Neil, who just shook his head emphatically, "No, I don't want you to come live with me"? Do you think it's possible that me and Brother Neil could live together and actually be happy together? "If we had to," he says. "If your life depended on it, if you had no other alternative, then you would go along with that." Okay, well, everybody understands his position, but I want us to all grow to the point that not only would we, if we had to, but I want us to grow to the point that we can say, "I willingly, I want you, I compel you." You remember when Jesus was going about in his ministry, there were many people that wanted him, "Go on down the road, get out of the city, get out of my house." But there were some people that Jesus, as he walked in his journey on this earth, there were some people that would compel him, "Come home with me. Come dwell with me. Come eat with me." Now, that's the kind of fellowship that you and I need to begin to have one with another, is that we would sit down one with another, that we would sup with one another, and that we would get closer and closer together, that we could actually, truthfully, from the bottom of our heart, we can say, "I can live with you and you can live with me. We can dwell together in the same house." I believe that no matter what differences there are in our personalities, I believe that by the grace of God and with the help of God, you know, I doubt that David and Abiathar were completely compatible as far as their natural personalities were concerned. I doubt seriously that King David, or David as he was here before he became the king, and Abiathar, I doubt seriously that if you had asked them, could they live together, they may have said, just like Brother Neil just did, "Not on your life." All through the Word of God, we find that people of God have been able, by the grace of God and with the help of God, they have been able to dwell together in unity. Now the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And unless we have a lot in common, then we certainly cannot walk together and we cannot dwell together. But if we have as much in common as David and Abiathar did, if we realize and recognize that we have one enemy, and that enemy is out to destroy your life and my life, it'll cause us to realize it's a matter of life and death. And all the differences in our personalities and all the other kinds of differences that might exist, we need to be able to... Did you know the children of Israel that fled out of Jerusalem in the destruction of Jerusalem? They went and they dwelt together in caves. And it wasn't one man inviting another man, but many, many of those children of Israel would be in one cave, and many would be in another cave. I'm telling you, brethren, they had to learn to live together and be at peace one with another. They had to learn to be able to sit down with one another, and whatever the differences were, they could say, "I love you and you love me." We have one common enemy, and our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is all those that oppose truth and righteousness, all of those that are against Christ, all of those that are anti-Christ. Now, I want to just pause right there and tell you, there is no such thing as one anti-Christ in this world. There are many, there have been many antichrists from even biblical times. There were many antichrists when the Apostle John wrote 1 John. He talks about many antichrists then. There are many antichrists today. There are more antichrists in America today than there have ever been. By that I mean that there is more hatred of the name of Jesus Christ, and there's more hatred against the truth of God's Word than there has ever been in the world today. And as that hatred begins to grow, your life and my life, if we remain faithful to Christ, our lives are going to be in just as much danger as David's life was. And we need to pray, God, help me to see how David and Abiathar, how David, first of all, I want you to see how David said, you come live with me. You come live with me. There may come a day that Brother Neil might even say, Brother Billy, you come live with me. He may even come knocking on my door and say, come live with me. Now, would a lot of things have to change between now and then? Yes, but I'll tell you this. I believe if my life was in danger, he would come help me. I believe he would open his home. And that's what I want us to begin to realize is, Lord, I need to learn to dwell together with the brethren in unity. Not just in the church, but even much closer than that, we need to learn to live together. We have one common enemy. And that's the one I was trying to preach about this morning, the trapper. Satan is our enemy. He is our enemy. We're not each other's enemies. Satan is our enemy. And we need to recognize him as such and know that we need to learn to help one another and defend one another and stand up for each other, and that we need to protect each other. And that's what David said to Abiathar, abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that's out to kill me is out to kill you, and if you'll abide with me, you will be safe. You'll be in safeguard. Now, do you know why David could honestly, truthfully declare, you'll be safe if you dwell with me? Because God was with David. And David knew the protective hedge that God had around him. So he knew that God had a hedge, not only around him personally, but upon all those that were in his household. And I want us, brethren, to pray that God will help us to realize how much we need to say to other people. You know, what's so sad today is we don't even want people to come eat a bite with us. Don't come eat a meal with us. Don't come eat with me. That's sad. You know what? You're never going to ask people to come live with you if you can't even have them come eat with you. Look at 2 Kings. Turn forward in your Bibles about 50 pages and look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, the Word of God tells us about how Elisha, a great man of God, a servant of the Lord, just like David and Abiathar the priest and David were servants of the Lord. Now, Elisha, a great servant of God and prophet of God, was a man who traveled about preaching and teaching what God put on his heart. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, I want you to listen to what God's Word says. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. The Word of God says, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. You notice the wording there? A what? A great woman. That doesn't mean that she was a queen. Doesn't mean that she was necessarily a rich woman. I'm telling you, brethren, when the Word of God describes this woman as being a great woman, she was a great spiritual woman. She was a woman that was full of the Spirit of God and full of love for God. And because her love for God was so great, she also had a great love for the man of God, Elisha. And so it is that the Scripture says there was a great woman in Shunem, and she constrained him. Do you notice the wording there? She did what? She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Why did he go there to eat every time he was in Shunem? Why do you think he always went there? Because what did he feel when he went there? What did he feel when he went there? He felt welcome. He felt loved. He felt hospitality. He felt a kindred spirit. The same persons that hated Elisha, the same enemy of Elisha, was the same enemy of this great woman. Listen, brethren, anybody, the Bible says, All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if we're not suffering persecution, it's just because we have not been living as godly in Christ Jesus as we should. And those that do suffer persecution, and those that live godly in Christ Jesus, they need to pray that God will help us to spend more time with each other. Heard two old preachers. One was Elder Emory Jackson. I asked him not long before he died, I said, Brother Emory, if you could change your entire ministry, what would you do differently? He said, Brother Billy, he said, I would not have spent so much time working with people that did not care about truth and righteousness. He said, I spent most of my time trying to work with people that really just did not care. And if he said, if I could live my life over again, I would spend my time, I would have fellowship, I would sit down with, I would share my time and my energy with people that really loved the Lord, people that were committed to God, people that wanted Him in their presence rather than people that were continuously running from Him and hiding from Him and were not interested in the truth. And Elder V.F. Hagin said the same thing as Brother Emory Jackson. He would not have wasted so much time trying to work with people that just do not care. Those people that do not care now, they will become your enemies as things get worse in America. Because they are not a friend of God, they're a friend of the world. And a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And an enemy of God, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a disciple of Christ, you are an enemy of those people who are enemies of God. So if you find somebody who's a friend of God, if you find somebody who loves the Lord, you need to latch hold to them, and you need to eat with them, and you need to spend time with them, you need to have fellowship with them. You need to learn how to live together, because it's fast coming a time that's probably what's going to have to happen, is you're going to have to live with them. You need to learn how to live with them. You need to learn how to love them in spite of all their shortcomings and failures. Because if they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're trying to serve the Lord, you need to recognize they have the same enemy that you do. And that's the devil. This woman, she compelled Elisha to come and eat bread with her. And every time he went into that area, he went to her house and he ate bread. Verse 9, in 2 Kings 4:9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God. What was she described as in verse 8? She was described as a what? A great woman. And now what does she say about Elisha? I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Did they have a lot in kindred? Did they have a lot in common? Yeah, she was a great woman. She was a woman of God, and he was a man of God. And so she says to her husband in verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. What's he going to do? He's going to come abide with them. You know, abiding with someone doesn't necessarily mean it's the rest of your life that you're going to abide with them. But you do need to learn to abide with people. Spend time with them. My daddy and Elder Emory Jackson were very, very close, and we spent our vacation times together. The few times that we went on vacation, we spent it with Brother Emory and Sister Frances and their family. It meant a lot to me to sit and listen to those two men of God talk to the wee hours of the night, early hours of the morning, every night during vacation time, and get up the next morning and start all over studying and talking about the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. I never heard a cross word between my daddy and Brother Emory or between Sister Frances and my mother. How could we go on vacation and spend a whole week with them? 1 week was spent on the river out from Statesboro in a little cabin, two little cabins, but we stayed there in those little cabins. How do you spend a whole week in a little cabin on a river with people and never have a crossword? You've got to have a couple of great men of God and a couple of great women of God that love each other and love the Lord. And what do they also recognize? We have one common enemy, and he's out to destroy me, and he's out to destroy you. Isn't that what David said to Abiathar? The man that's out to kill me is out to kill you. And that's what I say to you, Brother David. I think you and I could live together. I don't know what we do with Sister Jane, but I think me and you could live together. I love you, Sister Jane. Yeah, I think we could live together. If we had to, we could. I hope that everybody's understanding what I'm trying to get across tonight. God, I believe God put this on my heart. This is the reason we didn't just keep on singing tonight. It's because God's put this on my heart very strongly. I better learn to love you enough to eat with you. I better learn to love you enough to say, come into my home. I better learn to love you enough to say, you know, you can come live with me. You can come live with me. By the grace of God, we can live together. Just like David and Abiathar. Just like this woman. Now, Elisha didn't stay with her a year probably, but he was stayed with her every time that he went there. He stayed in her home. It progressed, what I'm trying to get across right here, it progressed from just eating with her to what? To actually abiding with her. And that's what we need to pray. God, help me to learn to enjoy somebody's fellowship so much that we can eat together, and then eventually we can maybe stay together, maybe take a little time off together, but learn to live with each other. There are a lot of other things on my heart. I want you to go quickly to the New Testament, very quickly. I want you to turn to John. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, it's a wonderful thing that we can dwell together. What's even more wonderful is that who was the main man we looked at back there in 1 Samuel 22? Who was the main man there? Who was the main man? Who was the best man? Who was the good man? That was David. And you know that Jesus is called what? The Son of David. And as you look at David's life, you'll find many, many, many parallels as you look at the life of King David and the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And did you know that Jesus, the Son of David, said virtually the identical same words to me and you and his disciples as David did to Abiathar? David said to Abiathar, "Abide thou with me and fear not. And if you abide with me, you'll be" what? What's the last word there? You'll be in safeguard. You'll be safe. Now, I want you to hear Jesus speaking to you tonight. And I want you to hear Jesus saying to you, abide with me. And if you'll abide with me, there's no reason for you to fear. And if you'll abide with me, you'll be what? You'll be safe if you'll abide with me. Isn't it wonderful? You know, who was that David was speaking to back there? He was a what? What was the occupation of that a man named Abiathar? What was his name? What was his occupation? He was a priest. Do you know what we are today? We are made kings and priests unto God. God has made us kings and priests unto the Lord. You're just like Abiathar. You're hated just like Abiathar was hated. You have escaped so far. The day is coming that he's going to keep pursuing you. And unless you get in the house of Jesus, unless you abide with Jesus, you won't be safe. The only place for you to be safe is not just dwelling with David or not dwelling with just Wendell or Tandy. The only way to be safe is if you abide with Jesus. Now listen to what Jesus says in John 15, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Abide with me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." Now watch this. "And is withered," and what? What's the next word? "And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You know what's going to happen if you don't abide in Christ? Men are going to gather you up and cast you into the fire. Come down to, in closing, verses 18 and 19. The scripture says in verses 18, Jesus continues to speak to his people, and he says, "If the world hate you," now let me say this again, if the world doesn't hate you, you're a traitor to Jesus Christ. You're not standing where you need to stand if the world doesn't hate you. "If the world hate you," Jesus says, "ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Let's go back there to David and Abiathar. What did David say to Abiathar? He said, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that," what? "He that hateth me," he that's trying to kill me, is trying to kill you. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? He says, if the world hate you, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Did King Saul hate David before he hated Abiathar? Does the devil hate Jesus more than he hates you? When will Satan declare war with you? When you abide with Jesus, when you start following Christ more and more, you're going to become an enemy of Satan. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Abiathar, had it not been for David, by the grace of God taking him in, Abiathar would have been caught and would have been killed. And unless you abide with Jesus, Satan will destroy your life. May God help us tonight to realize how important it is that we begin to abide with each other, but more importantly, that we abide with Christ, and that as we abide with Christ, we will be in safety. The Lord is our shepherd. I have to close with one verse of Scripture. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this one verse of Scripture. In Psalm 91, just listen. Psalm 91, listen to verse 1. The Scripture says, he that dwelleth in the secret place, you see there? You know what Abiathar was dwelling in back there in David's house? He was dwelling in a what? A secret place. And David says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, shall what? Abide. What are we talking about? Abiding. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing. To abide under the shadow, under the protection of the Almighty. He'll hide you, he'll care for you, he'll feed you, he will protect you. Abide in him.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503.